Let us take again the word of God and turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. It is said that in the Eastern Han Dynasty in China was the first recorded time of a white sheet being used in the heat of battle. You see, during those times, this was around the first 3 centuries AD, that white was a symbol of sorrow and difficulty and of anguish. And it was in the heat of battle that these individuals decided to use this white sheet to display to their enemies. And the enemies could understand that as this was being waved in the air, that they were in sorrow and distress, and that they understood that there was no fight left in the army that they were fighting. That there was no passion, that there was no more ambition, that there was devastation and difficulty, and any zeal that they had for the cause in which they were fighting for had surely gone. And here we find in our text in 1 Kings chapter 19, we find Elijah, the great prophet, in this very situation. He has come to a point in his ministry where he is truly in the valley of despair. And he has no more left in him. He has acknowledged defeat, and he has submitted, and he is scared for his life, he is on the run, and he wants to give up. And he says these 3 words there in verse 4. He says, "It is enough. I've had enough. No more do I desire to continue in this Lord's work. All that I thought that God was doing, he doesn't seem to be doing. All that I thought that I was a part of seems to come to nothing. This nation in which I have such a heart and a burden for and a love for, that I want to see turn to God and to repent and once again have sweet communion with their Father, well, they're not turning. And this is enough. No more." There was no desire left in Elijah at this point of his ministry. And I think I can confidently say that every one of us who is a child of God and desires to see God work in this country has felt that way at some point. And maybe this morning, today, you feel that way. That despite the labors of your hands for the honor and glory of God, that nothing seems to be changing. That this nation, although going through great difficulty, has not repented and turned to God, but yet has hardened their hearts towards him. And isn't it a devastating thing for the child of God? And maybe your cry is this morning. It is enough. I'm done. There's nothing left in me for God. And may we take comfort as we look at this case of Elijah and his great difficulty. How God so tenderly and lovingly, as his father, encourages him, ministers to him, that he might once again go and do the work that God would have him to do. And as we look at the beginning of chapter 19, you may be more familiar with the previous chapter in the life and ministry of Elijah. And this is the great trial that happened on Mount Carmel. We're in a position here in Israel where the whole nation has apostatized, it would seem. That no longer are they worshiping the one true living God, but they have gone after the idol Baal. And that there are many prophets in the land after Baal, and all the true prophets of God have been slain by a wicked king and queen. And here we find a great challenge that Elijah offers up to the people. He gathers the whole nation, as it were, to proclaim by himself that God still lives, that God is still powerful, and that he is on the throne, and that he is the God that you are to turn to and to love and to worship, and that this false God, he can't hear you. He's not there. Let me take you to chapter 19 in verse 21. And it says this, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I, only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us 2 bullets, and let them choose 1 bullock for themselves, and cut in pieces, and lay it on the wood. and put no fire under it, and I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under it. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord God, and the God that answereth by fire, and let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Elijah stands up and proclaims that it is no longer that you are to be of two minds. It is time for you to come and to know who the true God is, and he makes his challenge. We are to offer up a sacrifice to the God in whom you believe, and we will see, and God will prove himself. And when he does, you will surely bow down and worship him. And of course, we won't take the time to go through the whole account, but we have a dramatic account of how the prophets of Baal, 450 of them, offer up the sacrifice. And there is Elijah in great confidence in God, great faith and courage. And he scorns them and he mocks them as they are crying out to their false God to come and to take the offering. And they resort to cutting themselves to evoke the sympathy of their God. Such a dark situation that we see there in the country, in the nation of Israel. And of course, their God does not answer, for he is not God. And so Elijah sets up his own offering, the offering in which God had ordained. And he sets up the 12 stones in honor to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he gathers the wood, and he gathers the offering of the bullock, and he digs a trench around the offering, and he says, I want you to pour water over it. Such faith that I there is no trickery here. You can soak this offering, and God will still consume it, because he is all powerful. He goes above and beyond anything that we can imagine him to be. And he wants him to display his power. And of course, after Elijah prays, the power of God is seen. It says this in verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Not only did the fire of God not just consume the sacrifice that was offered, but the wood and the stones and the water that had gathered from pouring over the offering. God had completely vindicated himself, had shown himself powerful. And yet what had happened? There was no true repentance in the nation. We see here in verse 39, and when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. You see, the people here, they proclaimed it with their lips, but it had not entered into their hearts. And no great turning to God had occurred. And so we see this dynamic change in Elijah. We see that no longer now at the beginning of chapter 19, that he is one who is bold and brave and on fire for the Lord, but he is running for his life and he is fearful. And he says here, it is enough. Surely I have done all that I can for the Lord, and they still have not repented. You see, the nation had not turned to God. Having stood in front of the whole nation, Elijah had not feared them. But now he fears one woman, Jezebel, who seeks after his life. He is a fearful man, no longer having any faith in God. But he is in a place of despair, in a pit of despair. And it is the same for us as Christians today, is it not? You see, it is our duty, it is our commission, if you like, as Christians, to put on trial the systems of this world. To go out into all the world and proclaim that the things that you are running after, the things that you are placing your trust in, they cannot fulfill. They cannot save you. And as you like, as Elijah stands there and he proves and he proclaims that this false god of Baal, he will not do anything for you. That is our message as we go out as children of God. That is our commission. And we are then to turn them to God and to show them of his power and of his almighty brilliance and love towards mankind. And we put all our efforts in and we do all that we can with a heart and a desire for their good. And so oftentimes we can be exhausted because we've done all that. And yet those maybe whom we love, family members, brothers, sisters, parents, people that we work for, our children, yet they see, but they do not turn and repent. And it's a frustrating thing for the Christian. It's a heartbreaking thing for the Christian. And it's so clear in our eyes. And we think, how can you not see? We listen to wonderful sermons and we sit and we watch people that we want the word of God to enter into their hearts and to grab a hold of their soul. And we wonder, why is this not working? Well, we see later on how God teaches Elijah that we must be patient. We recommend Bible verses. We give people books. We do all sorts that we see in our own minds. We understand that God is doing a great work through these things. And we show them how people have been converted and changed by the power of God, and yet nothing seems to avail. It's a difficult situation. And really it's the expectation from Elijah that has caused this difficulty for him. Yes, Elijah was a godly man, but he still had difficulties. He still had lessons that needed to be taught. And we, of course, need these same lessons today. Yes, we should expect God to work in our labours for the Lord. But what are we expecting? You see, there's a great difficulty, I could say, or a temptation, as it were, to have our efforts for God, our labours, we want to have them authenticated by immediate response, an immediate fruit, as it were, that we might see and know that we are doing the Lord's will. But oftentimes that can become such a distraction for us. And it leads into this shallow Christian labour. No longer a church is satisfied with the old ways that God has ordained to spread forth the gospel by sowing seeds of truth. And they see that it is not springing forth as they had desired, and so they have stopped. Sunday school ministries are at the lowest that they have ever been because it is not seeming to work. But yet children are still being saved. We must not stop. There no longer are people out on the streets talking of Christ and proclaiming his word. It's the old way that God has ordained, but still it doesn't seem to avail any fruit. And so they stop. And we see this over and over again in congregations and gatherings of Christians, that they have lost all heart because they are not seeing fruit of their labours. But may we go forward in faith. May we understand that God has still ordered us, has commanded us to go forward. May obedience and honour to God's name be the very reason in which we go forward. Not that we might see fruit for ourselves, but that he might be glorified. And that's the temptation that we find ourselves in today, to surrender, because we cannot see fruit. And so I want to look at, secondly, the tenderness in which God shows to Elijah. We find, obviously, the wrath of God is shown in the previous chapter towards those false prophets. Judgment came across those who were slain by Elijah. But here we see the tenderness of being a child of God. Although Elijah is in a position of, you could say, disobedience, and doubting God, in not trusting in the way that he has ordained him to go, and here God comes unto him and he ministers unto him. And he is tired in his physical state, he is tired in his mental state, and he is exhausted in his spiritual state. And God comes and he ministers to all three. And so here we see Elijah, and he has come down and he has requested that his life be taken from him. And he says, I am not better than my fathers. I might as well be dead, he says. And he lay and he slept under the tree. And behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. This is a wonderful passage that truly speaks to me. Elijah here in a difficult state of mind, body and soul. God says, you need to sleep and eat something. And there's a very practical element in there that we often overlook. So often we can be so on fire for the Lord that we wear ourselves into the ground, but there is a truth that we need to sleep and eat well, that it's okay to be rested, that we might be more equipped for God. And he lays him down under the broom tree and prepares him something to eat. And I'm sure many of us can remember times that we have said something foolish because we've either been tired or hungry. It's a blessed thing, sleep, for the Christian, for the child of God, that we might be full of energy and vigour for him, and not worn down, and not tired down, and to have a healthy diet. See, the Bible is a practical book. It's not just whimsical lessons and methods. No, it's every day. And here God first ministers to the physical needs of Elijah. Come, take your rest, so that you might be well rested and equipped to go on further. I've heard it said before that nobody is spiritual when they're tired. And it's true. It's a very hard thing to do a work for the Lord when you are physically exhausted. And so God has given us rest that we might take and be prepared. God prescribes food and sleep, first of all, for Elijah. And as soon as his physical needs are met, Elijah's up on his feet. Twice he sleeps and he eats, and now he has a mission to do. He says, and the angel of the Lord came to him again, this is verse 7, a second time, and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And so there is now somewhere for Elijah to go. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went through the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. There was a desire in the heart of Elijah to seek God. You see, no longer was he on the run from Jezebel, but he desired to meet more intimately and more closely with God on the Mount of Horeb, otherwise known as Sinai. You see, this is the very mountain where God met with Moses in the burning bush and spoke to him. The very mountain where God's presence descended and Moses met with him and the tablets and the law was given. This is where Moses struck the rock and water came forth to water the nation of Israel. Great and mighty things had come of this mountain. And Elisha in his mind knew that this is where I needed to go to commune with God. In his desperate situation, Elijah knew that he needed to run toward God. Not run away from his problems, but run towards God. And there's a lesson in that also. That oftentimes you see that people who are facing difficulty in their church situation, their church families, they run away, they lose sight of what's important, and they no longer want to come to church to hear the word of God. But it's the very place that is needed to commune with him, to hear from him, to be encouraged and strengthened, to be rested in him. And so Elijah goes to Horeb, Mount Sinai, because he knows if there is something greater to be done that will prove to this nation that truly God is God, then surely it's going to be here. Great wonders and works have happened in this place. And so he goes to be there, to meet with God. And God again comes to him and meets with him. And God asks him again for a second time, doesn't he? Why are you here? Why are you here, Elijah? What is the purpose that you've come? What are you seeking? Is it something more obvious that you want to show these people that are so hardened in heart? Do you want to show them something more powerful than what has just been seen at Mount Carmel? And so what does God do? He asks him where he came, and he shows him a great object lesson. I love these questions that God often gives his children. And we see it so often, we see the tenderness in the heart of God. He says, Elijah, what are you doing here? He doesn't scorn him, he doesn't rebuke him there and then. Yes, he has a lesson to come, but we see the tenderness. And we're reminded, aren't we, of Jonah, as Nineveh have repented and he sits up on the hillside. And he says, does it do you good to be angry? And he grows a vine over him to shade his head from the sun, even though he's miserable. The tenderness of God. This is the same God that came to Peter, even though Peter had denied him. And he comes and he tenderly says, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? And feed my sheep. There was no scorn, there was no rebuke. This is the tender heart of God for his children. This is the same God that goes to Saul on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians. It says, why persecutest thou me? What is happening? These wonderful questions that God asks shows the heart and the tenderness in which he comes to us. And so God has a similar question. What doest thou here? Why are you here? And so, of course, he explains it. Let me read the explanation here. It says, and he said, I have been very jealous, this is why he's here, for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. They throw down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I, am only left, and they seek my life and to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And so here God has something to show him. He enters out onto the mountain, and it says this, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. Here, Elijah by himself stands on the side of the mountain, and Almighty God shows his power and force in a mighty wind, where rocks are exploding around him because of the power of God. And the whole mountain shakes and quakes with an earthquake, and a mighty fire descends, and the smoke is, and the mountain is ablaze in a smoky, fiery furnace. And here he beholds all these things. And what does the Bible say? The Lord was not in these things. Yes, they came as a result of the presence of God, but this was not the revelation of God that came to him. And these wonderful words, it says this, and after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire a still small voice. God spoke to Elijah. And what does Elijah do? He takes his mantle, his cloak, and he wraps it round his face because he sees his shame and he sees his position before a holy God and mighty God. The true revelation of God came from the still small voice of him, a tender, loving, intimate voice of God. He says to Elijah, you may look at this fire and smoke and the way this mountain is shaking, but unless I speak to you, you will not hear my voice and you will not see the revelation of myself. And he speaks of the people of Israel. Yes, they saw an almighty proof that God is the one true living God, that Jehovah is alive and on the throne. But unless I speak to them in a still small voice, they will not repent and they will not turn. And Elijah, his eyes, as it were, are opened to the revelation of God. This is not about mighty works. This is about my sovereignty. This is about me, God says. And you're a part of my plan. You go in obedience. Allow me to do the work of salvation in this nation. You see, the truth is, until a still small voice is heard in the heart of a man or woman or child, they will not believe. And as us who minister and desire to see people saved, so often we can focus on the great and the obvious things of God, but we must trust in his work of salvation. Trust in him. It's his work. Elijah realizes the mistake in which he has made in his ministry. And what's interesting to me is God asks him again, after this great revelation, why are you here? And I'm sure that as this question comes again, he repeats the same answer. But as these words are coming out of Elijah's mouth, he sees the error of his ways. He says this as he replies again, once again to the Lord. I have been very jealous for the Lord God, for the hosts. And he says, I am the only one left and they seek my life. And as the words proceed out of his mouth, he realizes it's not about me. It's not about my involvement in showing people the mighty wonders, although we are ordained to do that and to be a part of it. But we must trust that it's about God and his still small voice. Now I wonder this morning, if you have never come to Christ, if you have heard sermon after sermon and you have sought after the wonderful, obvious things of God, but yet you have not opened your ears to the small still voice of God. There have been generations after generations of people seeking a sign of God, and it's the age-old thing. But yet they have ignored the still small voice. It's the quietness, the intimacy of Christ calling you unto himself. That moving of your spirit, knowing that you need to be saved and that only Christ can save you. But yet in your heart, are you still saying, unless God rents open the heavens and comes down and makes this mountain shake before me, I will not believe. The truth is, my friend, you will never believe. I've heard this many times in the open air. Why doesn't God come down and show himself and perform miracles that I might believe? My friends, there were people back then who saw the wonderful things of Jesus Christ. They saw him heal. They heard him preach. They saw salvation. And they did not believe, because it's a work of God in the still small voice. May we understand that today, that it is the still small voice. Are you listening? If you're not saved tonight, are you listening carefully to the intimate voice of Christ? Is he speaking to you? Because my friends, if you're looking for obvious signs, you won't find it in there. This awesome revelation showed Elijah that it's the work of God. And what a wonderful gospel application. The quietness of the work of salvation. And truly, Elijah was seeking after something that he could see with his eyes. But all the while, a work was being done. The quietness of salvation. How somebody in a quiet way can sit under a sermon and one throwaway comment from the message, from the word of God, can deeply affect the heart. How a testimony that someone quietly watches as a child of God goes through difficulty yet clings unto their God, and that they see and they know that God is a loving God, and slowly the Spirit works in them. It's the quiet things of God, which is the amazing work to be a part of. And so, after Elijah realizes the error of his ways, God has shown him in a mighty and powerful way that it's about him. We then see a commission. After the second time that Elijah replies to God, there in verse 15, and the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu over the son of Nimshi. Shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be a prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. You see, there is a time now to go. It was just a season that he was to be in this pit of despair, in this great valley. And God used that valley to drive him forward, to teach him, to build him up in the faith. You see, to go from mountaintop to mountaintop, it's a valley. And as the preacher once says, you are either coming out of a great trial, in the midst of a great trial, or about to enter into a great trial. And may we valiantly go through these trials, knowing that God is doing a great work. And so God says to Elijah, this is just a season. It is time now to come out of this pit of despair and to go forward, because it was just a part of my great and wonderful plan. You are to continue to anoint, and the judgment that now is to come will come at your hand as you anoint these kings, who in turn will bring judgment on those people that have refused me, that have rejected me, even though my power was manifest to them. It's just a part of their plan. God draws the curtain for Elijah to give him somewhat of an understanding. You're just a small part in the great plan of salvation that God is performing. This is a continuation of Mount Carmel. You see, so often we can come from a great victory, but then feel so discouraged at the result. Well, that's not the end game. It continues. God is still working out his plan of salvation. Let us go forward faithfully. So there is work to be done. Go, there is work to be done. But also, there are people to teach and to pass on. God not only has a plan, has a work for him to do, but there was someone else that had to learn of him, Elisha, that he was to minister to. And it puts into perspective that it's not about him, that he is just a small part, and that there are generations to come that need to be taught and need to learn the great wonders and things of God. And it takes the eyes of self and puts it towards God. I think Robert Murray McShane said, with every look at self, take 10 looks at Christ. And he'll put it into perspective. There's a great work that needs to be done. And so we see, of course, the call of Elisha as he takes his mantle off, as it were, the great symbol of authority and God's power, and casts it upon the younger one. I wonder if you're later on in your Christian life, is there an Elisha in your life that you are casting your mantle upon? Because there are many Elishas that need an Elijah. There are many people seeking to learn of the older folk, the more grounded with a deeper knowledge and love for their God. This baton needs to be passed on. And we see also that he was not alone. One of Elijah's great complaints, or two of them I should say, was that I am only left, the one that loves God. There's only me. And he also complains that my ministry has done nothing and that I am worthless. Well, God here has a lovely encouragement for Elijah. It says in verse 18, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel. You are not alone. There are people walking this road with you, going through same trials and difficulties, seeing the sin and difficulty that abounds and the apostasy of the nation. Yet they are faithful and they are the fruit of your nation. They are the fruit of your ministry. It is not for us to understand how God has used us, but in a gracious and loving way, God sometimes shows us that you can maybe point to those in the faith that you have had a wonderful part in bringing them to Christ. What a privilege that is as a Christian. My friends, when we go forward in Christ, there is always fruit. And if you have done anything for the Lord will have used it in some way. What a blessed thing that is for God to give us the privilege in seeing that, to encourage us along the way. You are not alone. There are others with you there to support you. And you are doing a great work. If you're discouraged this morning and you have had enough, don't slow down. You are doing a wonderful work for God. And there will be fruit. Even if you don't see it, God will see it. And he's the only audience that we go forward for, isn't he? The audience of one. The 7,000, the fruit of Elijah's of labor. Like-minded peoples on the same journey. My friends, there is a plan to go forward. There is a people depending on us. And there is much fruit in the labors in which we go forward. I wonder, are you in that position that Elijah was in? Just before he met with the Lord. Maybe you've come from a great victory, evidently doing something great for the Lord, and yet it doesn't seem to have come to any fruition. And you find yourself in the pit of despair. You think, I've had enough. Be encouraged. May we not sway from the way and seek other methods of great grandeur. You see, there are many churches who are venturing in that way. We must show people God is real by these wonderful works and miracles. By holding great healing crusades and speaking in heavenly languages. But may we not sway from the way. May we trust in the still small voice of God in these things. And seek the old paths and stand therein and ask for the good way. And carry on that way. And trust that God is performing a wonderful work in our labors. We have a tender and loving God. He desires to pull you up out of the pit. To give you that rest, to give you that equipping that you need, to revive you, to receive that living water that will, and that living bread in which will drive you forward. He's so tender to us. And as we go forward, may we trust in the sovereignty of God, knowing that he has a plan of salvation and just enjoying the privilege to be a part of that. It's a wonderful thing. But if you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian here tonight, have you heard the still small voice? And I can't labor this enough. Time is paramount. Stop seeking the grandeur, the great, the big obvious things of God. But do you have sensitive spiritual ears to know when he is pulling on your heart, drawing you to himself, knowing that it is time to come to him and to place your faith in him, repenting of the wasted years that you have not come to him? I pray that this message might have blessed our hearts this morning.